Well, it's been a good morning already. I was just sitting there enjoying it so much, and I realized it was time for me. It's a good day. It's an opportunity to be together, to worship the Lord together, to be able to edify each other. This is what we have proclaimed as a year of edification, to bring glory to God and to edify each other, to build up the kingdom of God, to he was talking about being a man of the community, and I said, yeah, the nation and the world. I mean, that's where that we have to make that stand. And I just so appreciate what God is doing among us. And it seems like every week that there's new people coming in the door. And we just want to tell you that you're very welcome here. And we really desire that you be a guest once and a regular attender the next time. Because we do so much here, you're bound to like one or two of the things we do. About 3 months ago, the Lord put a message in my heart. And I've been waiting to the first of the year to share it. And it's just in my bones. It's kind of like a track runner. Is that what you did? Yeah, something. Well, you were something like that. Okay, anyway, you know what I mean. But you're waiting for that gun to sound so you can go. So I've been waiting for about 3 months to preach this message. And I think this is the time the Lord would have me to do it. But, you know, we have this meeting coming up Saturday night. And it's in Spanish. So I'm going to announce it in Spanish. Vamos a tener un grupo en español. Y ustedes necesitan venir para un tiempo de compañerismo y también comida. Traiga comida para nosotros. Un frijol, dos frijoles, tres frijoles, enchilada, tamale, algo más, mashed potatoes, whatever. Okay. All right. But Sister Maria is our person in charge of beans because she makes the best beans in the world. And so maybe she'll send some or bring some or something. But Forty-2 years ago, God spoke to our hearts to go in downtown Tyler and reach out to the young people of Tyler. Had no idea what I was doing. Didn't even know the need was there. Went to Austin to a Teen Challenge coffee house. Didn't know what a coffee house was. Then I went next door to the Light Club, where the music was so loud that my brains were vibrating. And lights were going everywhere. And long-haired kids were sitting around. And every now and then I'd see someone, they said, I see what he's doing. They're taking him to the prayer room next door. They're taking him to the prayer room next door. And so we started out with an evangelism plan to lead people to the Lord. And this is why that I am so glad that we have the Dream Center and Adopt-A-Block, because it's an evangelism arm of the church. And I appreciate the evangelism. In fact, you know, I still have that vision of a line going from the baptistry to the back door, waiting to get baptized. People that have accepted the Lord. Now, there's a difference between saying a prayer and being born again. Sometimes people call it the sinner's prayer. Well, sometimes that can be real. But there will never be a born-again experience unless, first of all, there's a conviction of sin. And there's a godly sorrow that works repentance. And repentance means that in your heart, you desire to turn away from sin and turn towards God with all your heart. He will give you the grace to do that. The grace is the desire and the power to do that. It's the desire and the power to do God's will. A person would never come to the altar if they didn't have some form of desire, but it's a God-given desire that is there to come in and to be able to give yourself to the Lord. There's a song that says, "Now I belong to Jesus." I tell Charlotte, have someone sing that at my funeral. But I already belong to Jesus. And that's what salvation is giving your life to Jesus. Will you be perfect? Will you never sin again? Well, that would be nice. But the grace of God and the mercy of God is there to help you along the way to become who you need to be. Now, my father was a pastor all my life. He was started a church in Tyler in 1949, before any of you ever remember that year. And he started a church right where Steinmart is now. It was not in that building. It was an old store building. And in fact, it was actually, a man had a workshop underneath it. And on January the 1st, 1949, well, he started Southside Assembly of God Church there. Now, the man didn't know who he was renting it to, because during revival, they'd get to dancing around up there, and dust would be coming down on his products underneath, and so on. He had to kind of adjust that a little bit. But my dad told this story, and I want to share it today, and he's in heaven. I don't know if he's listening or not, but no, he's got too much to do up there to ever think about this world anymore. He said this little boy kept falling out of bed every night. And he'd cry, and they'd put him back in bed, and he'd keep falling out of bed every night. Finally, he said to his dad, "I know why I'm falling out of bed." He said, "Because I'm staying too close to where I got in." Now, that's my message this morning. It's not just a message of salvation, of getting saved and being born again, which if you're not there yet, you're certainly able to do that here today, even in your seat or at this altar. But what is so important after that salvation is that we don't stay there, that we don't stay so close to where we got in. You see, God's will is that we grow, that we grow. Christian growth is this. It's a series of victories that Jesus has won. Growth, Christian growth is a series of victories that Jesus has won. And we call it discipleship or maturing spiritually, these types of things. But we recognize that God is wanting us to grow in our faith. He's wanting us to take care of the past and the baggage that we bring to that salvation altar. You realize how much baggage there is? There's a sign out there as you leave today that says, "Find a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it." Because there's hurts. There's things that have happened in people's lives. There's damage that's been done. That when they come to the altar of salvation, Jesus forgives that sin. But there's hurts and pains and memories and all of these things that he has to take care of. And he will do it. And that's what the congregation of the family of God is. And that's what we're here for, is to help people get rid of the past and move into the future. And I believe that God has a dream. Martin Luther King said that, didn't he? Okay, God has a dream. Not just I have a dream, and I have a dream too. But God has a dream for your life, a vision, a plan. He wants restoration. He wants revitalization. He wants that power. He wants you to mature. He wants you to be able to put on a soldier's uniform and march for the King. But there's a process that takes place. You see, even a brand new car, they might advertise and we will fill it with gas. But it may go 400 miles, it may not. But one day it will run out of gas if you don't refill it. And so even a brand new car needs maintenance. And a used car for sure needs maintenance. So we need maintenance in our Christian life. We need daily cleaning. Sanctification is being set apart and made holy for the Lord. I wish it was instantaneous and that was it, but it's just not. It's both instantaneous and progressive. As we walk with the Lord, then we grow daily and we have our minds renewed daily. No longer are we conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so we have that change that's taken place. We need that daily cleansing. And then, I don't think they do it anymore. They need to. But when I was a little boy, we had what was called spring cleaning. And that was about the end of March or April or something like that. And where you opened all the windows of the house and got all the germs out and let that fresh air come in. And then you got the quilts and the blankets off the beds and you took them outside and you put them on the clothesline. And you took the mattresses out and the pillows and let them sun. That's what they call it, sunning. Not tanning, but just sunning, so that the sun, the bright sun, the heat would purify and get all those bed bugs, all of those worms out, and it would take care of that, and that it would be fresh and clean. I enjoyed that day. The children are upstairs, but you guys will appreciate this. You know what I would do? There'd be about 50 feet on our clothesline. You don't even know what a clothesline is. I know you don't, because dryers are now. But a clothesline. And they would be wrapped across there. And that was my train. I could get at the end of that, and I could go 50 feet all the way through that train, you know, that blanket hanging over. I know you didn't get that, but spring cleaning. So we're going to do some cleaning this morning. Going to get rid of some dirt. What is spiritual dirt in our lives? It's that darkness that doesn't need to be there. When Jesus met Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and a bright light shined, knocked him off his horse, blinded him, he didn't know what was going on, and all of a sudden he heard a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul." You know, God knows your name. And he's calling you by your first name this morning. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. He said, "What must I do?" He began to "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus who you've been persecuting. I am Jesus who you've been running from. I am Jesus." And then Jesus gave him a purpose in his life. And I love this scripture. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes. In order to turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are being sanctified by faith in me. Let's just think about it for a minute. From darkness to light. Se convierten de las tinieblas a la luz. That from darkness to light, that he is there. And that's what we want to talk about for a few minutes this morning, is that darkness and that light, and how much he wants us to walk in the light, as he is in the light, and have fellowship one with another, and that the blood of Jesus Christ would cleanse us from all sin. From darkness to light. So let's look at that word darkness. The power of darkness is this. John 3:19, right past 3:16. So you may have memorized 3:16, but why didn't you memorize 3:19? And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. What was happening in the clubs of Tyler last night? Why do they lower those lights? Why do the men love darkness? Someone told me they went in a club and they remembered what was on the wall. It said, "Evil is live backwards." You'll have to think of that for a moment. I mean, I know that that's really heavy, you know, but think about it. E-V-I-L-L-I-V-E. Okay, you got it. What they were saying is, if you really want to live, well, do something bad. Get involved with Satan. Get involved with evil. Now, let me just throw this in. They say I can't preach without telling this. Right, Ike? The thief comes but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And so there is a, maybe live, maybe some form of pleasure for a little bit, but a DWI waiting for you outside that place, a jail cell reserved for you, a heartache, a home breakup, all of these things out there awaiting you while you think you're really living. He says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I discovered that as a kid. I like to pick up rocks and see the bugs run. Why did the bugs run? Because light came into their darkness. That's why sometimes when you're out evangelizing, people run. I went up to psychiatric ward at the hospital when I was working with Teen Challenge. I had a call. Somebody's up there, messed up on drugs. They've got him in the mental ward. And I would go visit with them. Got another call. I went and I knocked on the door. And it's a locked part of the hospital. And this nurse came to the door. I said, I need to see one of your patients. The doctor says you can't see them anymore because you make them feel guilty. So I walked away from that locked door and I said to myself, they feel guilty because they are guilty. You see, they run from the light because they love their darkness. Matthew 6:23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So if we're going to have a spring cleaning, we're going to have to look into our hearts and our lives and say, what is dark? What am I running from? What am I hiding? What needs to come out? What needs to be clean? I know it's just January and it's not spring, but why can't we do a winter cleaning then, okay? Galatians 6:7-8. Do not be deceived. How much plainer can you get than the Word of God saying, do not? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Okay, let's stop right there. Whatever a man plants is what's going to come up. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. There's a consequence for sin. You may not have that consequence immediate. You may get by with that crime or that sin or that deception for a while, but light is coming to dispel your darkness and be sure your sins will find you out. But the rest of Scripture said, he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so there's a promise there that when we do the right thing, there's a reward, a consequence for wrong decisions, a reward for right decisions. Any psychologist would have to believe that. It's just so true that it's the decision-making process that we can have a reward or we can have a consequence. Do not be deceived. Whatever a man plants, I'll use that word. My mother, godly woman, when she was a little girl, she was the second oldest in a family, about 10. And her older brother, and then her, and then the little brothers. And she said her daddy came and said, children, I want you to go and plant these seeds. And so they went and planted those seeds, and he noticed they got through pretty quick. And about 3 weeks later, he called them in. He said, did you plant those seeds that I told you to plant? Yes, Daddy, we did. Then he said, where did you plant them? They'd got this idea. I don't think it was my mom's idea. It was probably her rotten brother that told her to do it. They dug a hole and put them in it, put all the seeds in one hole. What happened? They all came up in the same place. So you have to realize that you can't cover that sin very long. Many people have continued in their crime spree because they got by with it once or twice. But all of a sudden, it came to happen that they were caught. They forgot something. They left something. They did something. My friend and one of our board members, Leo Miller, 17 years old, they did a crime spree from Clarkston, Texas to Bonham and all the way back to Dallas, robbing stores. They came up with the perfect idea of how to rob and get away with it. There would be no getaway car. So they went to Oak Cliff in Dallas, and they all rented a motel. There was a 7-Eleven right down the street, a half a block. So they had this all planned. We're going to go in, we're going to rob this store, and just kind of lounge our way back to the motel. Well, first thing that happened is an off-duty police officer drove up while they were inside. He pulled a gun. One of the guys pulled a gun, started shooting. The rest of them ran. They thought, well, he got caught, but we didn't. You know what he had in his pocket, the one that got caught? A motel key. Next thing they knew, they had six shotguns through the back window of the motel, and he went to prison. Praise God, he got saved there. He's preaching right now to probably 400 people down near Austin at Lockhart. But you see, you think you can cover it up, but light will come in and it will destroy the deception that is there. Luke 21:8 says, take heed, that's a warning, that you be not deceived. Hear me, please. You know the easiest person to deceive? Yourself. Because that's the whole idea of deception, is that you don't think straight. So you think it's all right, but you deceived yourself. Deception is sin. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no one deceive himself. Verse 33, do not be deceived. And so again, we have the do nots. That which, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, and there's nothing hidden that will not be known. Mark 4:22 says the same thing. For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. Luke 8:17 says, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. You say, well, it's just a little deception. What is deception? I was thinking about it this morning as I was still praying about this message. We know what a lie is. It comes out of the mouth. But deception is not only out of the mouth, it's with your actions. It's through your mind. It's there. It's that which is brought about through an act of lying. Not just saying it, but walking out a lie, living a lie is there. It's evil. Deception is evil. How evil is it? Well, Mark 7:21 says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Now, this is a list of things that people do, and they go to prison for it. They do, and they go to hell for it. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness. And right there in the middle of all of that is the word deceit. Comes from the heart. A deceitful heart will bring a deceitful life. Lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Then 23 says, all of these evil things come from within and defile a man. So I ask you, is that something that would be called spiritual dirt? Is that something that is within a heart that needs to be cleansed? Does your heart need a bath? Did you take one last night, I hope, or this morning? We'll find out, won't we, when we have fellowship. Does your heart need a bath? They come from within and defile a man. I want to give you a couple of examples of people that were destined to be great men of God, and yet, because of deception, because of not having a spring cleaning in their life, they never reached God's potential. Samson. The children remember that story. Samson, God's plan for him was to be a deliverer and a judge of Israel. And for him to be able to rise up and do a work for God, even with his strength that God gave him, supernatural strength that would be there. I'm sure we've got some weightlifters here this morning could say they have supernatural strength and so on. I'll just let you carry my load for me, and I'll just keep, trying a little bit. But he was a mighty man that was strong. Judges chapter 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So some of this deception and evil comes from the eye. We have to realize we have an eye gate, an ear gate, a heart gate, mouth gate. Pray for Cynthia this morning. She's preaching right now. You know what she told me in a text? She said, I say, God, fill my mouth that I may speak. And I've got a big mouth. And I wrote back and I said, amen on the big mouth. And she wrote me back and she said, yeah, but it used to be used for the devil. Now it's being used for God. Hallelujah. So we have a mouth gate. We have an ear gate. We have an eye gate. He saw a woman. Verse 7, then he went down and talked with the woman. Let me tell you how deception works. This is how temptation works. This is how sin works. Just a little nibble, then a little bit more, a little bit more. It's kind of like trying to see if the water's too cold to jump in, and you just put your toe in it a little bit, and then you wade in it. Then you get down in it. That's how the process of what I'm talking about works, the deception that is there. So now he didn't just see her, but he talked with her. It says she pleased Samson well. What did the scripture say? If we sow to the flesh, we'll of the flesh reap corruption. And so he was sowing to his flesh. She pleased him well. In chapter 16, afterwards it happened that he loved a woman. And her name was Delilah. Same problem. Same situation. How many times have people said, well, it just happened? It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. There's been things there of in the mind before it's acted out. A work of the flesh. And it happened. Her name was Delilah. She said, tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Now, see, she was deceptive to him. She had men lying in wait, staying with her in the room. The Philistines are on you, Samson. He broke the bowstrings in a strand, like a strand of yarn when it touches the fire. His strength was not yet known. So she began to appeal to his flesh a little bit more. Now, if you really love me, you'll do this. If you really love me, you'll take care of this for me. He said, okay, if you bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, verse 11, I'll become weak like any other man. And so then she got him to sleep and she said, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are here. And he got up. He just broke them in two, just like they were threads. Verse 13. Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, and this is the process of how deception works in your life. He said, well, if you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the loom. See, he was getting a little closer, a little closer. You ever play that game where that cold water, warm water, hot water, you're getting closer to it. You're going to find it. Hot water. He was getting closer. He said, if you weave the seven locks of my head into the web. See, now he's talking about his hair. If you just kind of tie it up a little bit. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. He awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. He got free. Verse 16, 17. She said, Samson, you have mocked me. You say you love me. And yet you don't tell me the truth. And he just kept on and on. It says he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, well, here's the truth, Delilah. No razor has ever come upon my head. I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaven, my strength will leave me. He knew what would happen. He knew the truth of this situation. He said, if you cut off my hair, I will be weak. I'll be like any other man. My strength will leave me. And it came to pass that she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that her soul was vexed to death. Verse 20. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I'll just go out before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Spirit of God had departed from him. If my friend Bill Hayes was here this morning, he could do a much better job of preaching on the fear of God. But see, he had no fear of God. He did not recognize how close he was for the Spirit of God to depart from him, that it would be there no more, that he would not be able to call upon the name of the Lord. You might say, well, I'll change my life next year. That was a good message, and I'll think about it. We never know. We never know. When I was a little boy, we sang a children's song in children's church. He sees all you do. He hears all you say. My God is watching all the time, 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 time. Right, Claude? He sees all you do. He hears all you say. You see, if you have that fear of God, then it's going to affect the way you live. It's going to affect the fact that you would never want the Spirit of God to depart from you. We need God with us. We need His presence with us. We need His help with us. We cannot live by ourselves. We cannot do it alone. We need God with us. How tragic. What a tragic statement that I will just go out as before and I'll shake myself free, not knowing that the Spirit of God had departed from him and he had lost his strength. What happened to him? Well, they came in and they took him away. They punched his eyes out. He was a sport to their meetings. They'd bring in their captor, their captive that was there, and they would parade him in front of the people, see how the Philistine army, how good we are, and that was their finally, you know, his hair began to grow, and he was there, and they had a large gathering, and he said, God, let me do it one more time, and he, little boy, led him, because he was blind, to the two columns in the temple or in the meeting place. And there he put one hand on one and one hand on the other. And he prayed, said, God, let me destroy these people once and for all, knowing that he would go in the process. But he was on a battlefield. He was in a military way going in to destroy the enemy. And God gave him that back. And I just want to say this morning that I believe in restoration. I believe in reconciliation. And I don't care how sinful your life has been or how much deception is in your heart today, God is able to pick you back up and to give you a new life and to give you a new heart and give you a new way, because He is the giver of hope. And so even though the message might be a little stern, there's hope involved in this message. Let me tell you about another man. His name was David. Little David, playing his harp. Little David, a shepherd boy out in the pasture. A little boy that even his father did not think he was truly his son. He called all the other sons in for Samuel to look at. He said, no, none of them, but God told me I'm going to anoint a king. And he said, well, there's a little boy out there with those stinking sheep. Go get him. He comes in, and God says, that's the one. That's the man. He anointed him. As David was victorious, he killed Goliath. He was able to do what no man could do. God was able to guide that little stone right to the forehead of that big giant. November a year ago, we were there. We were right there. And the same valley is still there. You can see how that the giant would have come down and little David would have come this way. And we actually picked up some of those same stones and brought them home with us because, you know, how precious, how sacred. Then we realized the government has to put them there because tourists pick them up. But he was victorious over Goliath. And then, as Saul, the king Saul, got jealous of him and began to try to kill him, he had to flee. And finally, he was victorious over Saul. What a rise to victory that David had. But 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 5, 1 through 5, verse 1, the two words in New King James says, it happened. There it is. It just happened. In the spring of the year. What should he have done? Spring cleaning. What did he do? When kings go out to battle, David sent someone else. He sent Joab. He sent all of Israel, all the men. David remained at Jerusalem. Verse 2. Then it happened. One evening, David arose from his bed, walked to the roof of the king's house, and from the roof, he saw a woman. He saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. So David inquired about the woman, said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So he knew what he was doing. He sent messengers, took her, came to him, lay with her. She returned to her house. She conceived. She sent and told David, I am with child. It's like when they planted all those seeds in one hole. Came up. Deception. What is deception? It's trying to hide your sin. So David was caught, but it was still in a secret way. So he needed an alibi. What did he do? He sent to Joab the general, said, send Uriah home. Uriah would not go down to his house. He tried to get him drunk. He still wouldn't go down to his house. He had more character. He was not going to be deceived. He would not do it. And finally, David realized if he's going to keep this alibi going, he had to have him killed so he could take his wife. And so they put him in the front of battle, and they came and they told David, well, the battle has gone the wrong way. We've had a lot of defeat. And I hate to tell you this, but Uriah the Hittite is dead also. David said, phew. Got rid of that one. So when Uriah's wife heard her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. When her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. She bore him a son, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Deception will be uncovered. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. You may say, well, nobody knows. God does. He sees all you do and he hears all you say. God knows. Don't be part of someone else's deception. Because you're a partner in deception. Nathan comes to David and said, let me tell you the story about this man that had one lamb, a pet lamb, a favorite lamb. He had company come in and instead of going to his flock where he had many lambs, he went to the man that only had one and he took that lamb. David, King David, became very angry and he said, that man must die. Nathan said to David, chapter 12, verse 7, you are the man. King James says, thou art the man. You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. And I would have done much more because I had called you. I had a dream for your life. You are the man. There was a consequence. The baby died. There's a consequence for sinful deception. Samson lost his eyes. David lost his baby. David lost his kingdom to his son. Absalom took over the kingdom. And then David was running. And finally, Absalom lost his life. And David cried, Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son. He lost that dream that God had for him. God continued to reach out to David, and we still know David is a man of God's own heart. You know why? Because when Nathan said, thou art the man, David said, I want to be forgiven of this sin. I want to be cleansed from this. I want to get my life back on track. I want to do something there. And Nathan said, and the Lord has delivered you from this sin. And Psalms 51 is his prayer of repentance. And he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You see, deception will grieve away the Holy Spirit. But David's eyes opened, his eyes opened from darkness to light. And he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And God was able to use him in his latter days, still with some consequences, but he was able to use him. What kind of spring cleaning do we need this morning? You want to know the name of my message? What is under your rug? Or even, what is under your bed? You know how it is when you hear that company's coming and you don't have time to clean the whole house and you sweep it under the bed. You pick up the rug and you put it under there. If you've got throw rugs, go home and look under them. I bet there's dust. But that's just an illustration of what God is saying to us today. What is under your rug? Deception is easiest to yourself. Because of the whole quality of deception. So it's easy to say, well, there's nothing under my rug. But here's what I found in these 42 years of working with people with problems and so on, is that you either deal with your problem or your problem will deal with you. You know what's hard to figure out? I thank the Lord I don't have to go to the doctor, but maybe twice a year. A lot of people go every week. I mean, they just love doctors. And that doctor can tell them something. They'll listen. They'll do exactly what he says. But before I ever started my educational pursuit, I feel like I already had a doctorate in working with people because I had seen the lives of so many people that when they do the right thing, they're blessed. And when they won't deal with those things inside, destruction comes into their lives. And I've had to bury some. I've had to see some in prison. I've had to see people whose minds were totally gone because they went back to drugs. What happened? They didn't deal with that problem that was there. I believe that every one of us have a besetting sin. There's things that that are different for different people. Even in all of the people in the penitentiary, there's different crimes that are there. Some of them are very bold in daylight, like Leo Miller pulling a gun on the Oak Cliff 7-Eleven. That was done in the open. Other people, well, it is It's done at night. And I think you get more time if you burglarize at night than if you do in the daytime. Now, don't just do it in the daytime, because I said that. Don't do it, period, Charlotte says. Help me preach, Charlotte. I'm about finished. And then there's the credit card thieves. And there's the hot check riders. Any of our girls that have ever gone to prison, that's all they did. They just shoplifted some bubble gum and wrote one hot check. That's all they ever did. Because there's sugar and spice and everything nice. But you see, it's the reason for that is there's certain things that you're more prone to do. It's that thing that will eventually destroy you if you don't get it out of your life. It's that which you keep putting under the rug and nobody knows about it. God knows. God sees it. The sin that does so easily beset us. It's that one thing that I, as a pastor, as a preacher for many years, I would not be tempted to go and rob a store. I used to own the stores. They robbed me. But the enemy has a way of finding that weakest spot in you and trying to come in. And I challenge you today, if you sweep it under the rug, if you put it under the bed, it will not leave. It will grow like those seeds did in that hole. It will come up. And it will be that very thing that comes against you and destroys you. Christian growth is a series of victories that Jesus has won. Do you want to be a winner today? You want to reach that thing? You want to get that dirt out from under, that spiritual dirt? 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so we can say, oh, this doesn't apply to me. You can go to the person next door there. Just turn to them right now and say, it's for you, not for me. You can do that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the next verse says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the bath I'm talking about. That's the cleansing. That's the spring cleaning or January cleaning or whatever we want to call it that is there. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Si confesamos nuestros pecados, Él es fiel y justo para perdonarnos nuestros pecados y limpiarnos de toda maldad. To cleanse us from all sin. He's got the soap that will purify. It's the power of the blood of Jesus that will bring about that cleansing. And that we will be able. And so the climax of this message this morning is repent and be converted. Clean out. Clean out the garbage. Take it out. Let the Son of God shine upon it. Let the light of Jesus come forth. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. If you can't ever really pray through, you can't ever really get to that place where that you're feeling that you're so close to the Lord and that He's right there beside you and that your prayers are hindered, there's probably something under the rug that you need to confess, to repent and be converted. Then will come times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And I thought I was finished with this message, and then yesterday, the Spirit of the Lord said one more word to me, and it was about leaven, not the number after 10 or before 12, but L-E-A-V-E-N. Greek is zume, and it means ferment. It means like yeast. And 1 Corinthians 5:6, in today's Living Bible, here's what it says. What a terrible thing it is that you're boasting about your purity and you let this sort of thing go on. Don't you realize that even one person is allowed to go on sinning, soon all will be affected? Please hear me. You say, it's my life. If that's what I want to do, it just hurts me and no one else. Your sin is never contained to yourself. It always affects others. And it says here that you might say, well, if I let this go on, even one person is allowed to go on sinning, soon all will be affected. And NAS says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? And so we have to say, what is that habit? What is that weakness? What is that I want to have cleaned out so I can grow in the Lord, so that I will be able to come to a place of repentance and there will be this time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord? Do you desire the presence of the Lord in your life? Do you desire the fullness of God? Do you want to go the way of Samson? You want to go the way of David and fall away and not find God's plan for your life, God's vision, God's dream, God, what He wants to do, the life that He wants to have in you, that your light will shine among men, that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven? Will you let the light come in today? Will you turn the light on in your soul today and let Jesus cleanse you and let Him purify you and bring forth that life that will be a blessing to others, and that God can fulfill what He's wanting to do in your life? Will you stand with me, please?